In the holy name of Jesus. In our text for today, we find ourselves in the middle of a tale as old as time. A tale that we no doubt have all participated in at some point or another in our lives. A tale that involves people fighting like animals. A tale in which murder is traded for insults. And the only way that the day can be saved, the only way that things can get back to normal, is if beauty comes along and delivers us. Is this sounding familiar at all? I mean, Disney's got something that kind of goes a little like this, right? Beauty and the Beast is kind of a rendition of this story, right? You've got a beast, and beauty comes along and turns him back into a man. And though the plot lines don't line up all perfectly, I think we've got basically the same thing going on here in our Old Testament reading for today. You've got a beast, David, who someone beautiful comes along and turns him back into a man, even back into the king that he's supposed to be. That's Beauty and the Beast right there. That someone beautiful who came along and saved David was Abigail. Now, you've got to know something about Abigail before you get very far in this reading. You've got to know that she was beautiful. Scripture wants you to know that. Scripture says she was discerning and she was beautiful. She had brains and she was gorgeous. You know what we call that? We call that the total package. She was the total package, right? And I think it's kind of weird that Scripture would even mention this, right? Scripture would focus on her beauty here, this fact. I mean, Pastor Cale was talking about in his sermons before how David was the little guy. He was getting chosen to be king, and it didn't seem like he was the guy, but God searched the heart. Why is Scripture talking about beauty now? I think it's because you don't have to look very far away from Abigail to see real ugliness into this story, to see a beast. Well, two of them, to be precise, Nabal and David. Here we have beauty, and she's surrounded by two beastly men. Nabal, the first one. Scripture doesn't have much of anything positive to say about him at all. They say he was harsh, and he behaved badly. He was surly, and he was mean, and he couldn't be reasoned with. He was a beast by nature. That's just who he was. He was always that. But then we've got David, on the other hand, right? And, I mean, Scripture talks nicely about him, right? A man after God's own heart, the one who was chosen by God. God searched his heart, right? So what happens here? Well, the beast growls at David, and David growls back and turns into a beast himself. I tell you this because I don't want you to mistake what's going on in this story. The story is not about too much testosterone in the room. It's not about two men warring over a beautiful woman. It's about justice. It's about deliverance, plain and simple. You see, this is how the story goes. David and his men have kind of acted as the community watchmen. They've been protecting Nabal's flocks, and they've been doing a pretty good job. They're protecting Nabal's flocks because he's a rich man. They didn't let one sheep go astray. They protected the shepherds. They were a shield. They were a wall around them. So it only makes sense that David wants a little bit of a paycheck, right? He wants a little bit of a reward for what he did. He wants to get into the feast that Nabal's holding. He wants to get a part of the party. He wants some supplies. He wants some food for his men. But Nabal stiffs him, doesn't give him anything at all. And he doesn't just stiff him, but along with the slight comes this perfectly aimed, perfectly executed insult. It's one of those insults that only someone who knows you, only someone who knows your history could deliver so perfectly. You know what this is like, right? Nabal pretends like he doesn't even know who the Lord's anointed is. Who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? You know, many servants are abandoning their master these days. I don't know about this. And we have to unpack that a little bit because it seems innocent from the outside, but this really cuts to David's heart. son of Jesse. Who is this son of Jesse? This is the same term that Saul has been using to refer to David for the last few chapters as he hunts him down like a dog. Son of Jesse, belittling him. And how about that thing about servants breaking away from their masters? Can you imagine what that must have done for David? Because you know what's going on with him, right? His master is hunting him down like a dog, trying to kill him. When David has only ever been loyal to him, he loves Saul. He would never hurt Saul. Saul's best friend, you might say. Saul just doesn't know it. And so something like that just crushed David. And when he heard it, it's no surprise that he boiled over. And all you have to do is hear the first words out of David's mouth to know what's coming next. Every man, strap on your sword. And so David and 400 of his men go down to destroy the family of Nabal, to wipe them out. Who's the beast now? David is. The one who's supposed to be the anointed king over Israel. You guys know how this goes, right? You guys know how this story ends. Maybe you've even participated in it. This is a story that comes out in our lives. It even comes out during Christmas time, maybe especially during Christmas time, when we get together with family. We come with our baggage that we bring. Maybe it's offenses and sins that have been that haven't been forgiven, things that have piled up over the years. And isn't it funny, maybe even sad, that family seems to be the ones who know how to press our buttons the best or the worst? Family seems like they're the ones who know how to just cut right to your heart with only a sentence. Sure, it'll sound innocent when they say it, right? Maybe they'll couch it in a joke. Or maybe they'll ask a seemingly innocent question. Oh, how's the job hunting going? When they know good and well that it's not going at all. It's not going. Or maybe someone says to you, you know, as you're getting older, you're really starting to act like your mom was. When the last thing that you want to hear is that. When the last thing you want to be is that. Maybe it's your worst fear. Or maybe you're sitting there trying so desperately to parent your children as best as you can, trying to do right by them. And you're struggling, admittedly. And your parent says to you, you know, when you were a kid, I never would have let you do that. And it crushes you. Because these are your struggles. And you boil over when all you ever wanted from these people was love, when all you ever wanted was to belong, when all you ever wanted was somebody to be there for you in these your struggles. But instead of all that, you have to strap on your sword and you have to go to war. And pretty soon their blood's going to be on your hands. You're going to get that vengeance. You're going to say things that you wish you hadn't said. You're going to burn down bridges, and pretty soon you're going to wish, you're going to hope that Christmas never comes again. The problem with David in this situation, the problem with us in any situation that might lead to revenge, is that we don't really believe that God will be the one to save us. We need deliverance from evil. People have hurt us, and it needs to be made right. This might be the core need of the human soul, the most desperate need that we have. We need to be delivered from evil when harm is done against us, when pain, when suffering comes, when we're alone, when there's loss, and when people do these things to us and make these things happen to us. It needs to be made right. It needs to be made right. Right now. And so when God's deliverance doesn't seem to be working like the way that it's supposed to, the way that we think that it should, we need to take it into our own hands. And so temptation comes and it whispers sweetly into our ear, hey, I've got a way to make everything right again. It's called revenge. And when we fall into that temptation, we become no more than feral beasts, just trying so desperately to survive. That's what revenge does to us. Now, don't get me wrong. Revenge can feel so right at times. You guys know that. There's a lot of sins that can feel that way, and I think it's because a lot of sins are just corruptions of things that are already good in a way. I mean, think about it. Revenge is kind of a version of the deliverance that we're seeking, right? Maybe even a deliverance of salvation in a way. The only problem is God's not the one doing it. Deliverance is always supposed to be done by God. Vengeance promises you life. Sin always promises you life, but it seems like it can never deliver. The only thing that these things can give us are destruction. And they destroy the people around us, kind of like we're wanting, but they also destroy us. Think about any crotchety old man who's ostracized, who is estranged from his kids. Think about a kid who's run away from home, any child who won't come back home for the holidays, who doesn't ever want to see his parents again. Does anybody wake up one morning and say, gee, I really hope that's the way that my life turns out? Nobody wants that. And yet the path that would lead there, the path that leads to that kind of destruction, oh, it looks so appealing. It maybe even looks like the path of deliverance itself. David was on this path of destruction, on this path of vengeance before Abigail dropped into his life. He was prepared to commit genocide against the whole family of Nabal, prepared to get vengeance by his own hand. But then beauty comes, and it tames the beast. And maybe this is the only way that vengeance is ever made right at all. Beauty, something more beautiful has to come along than revenge. And I don't just mean her outward appearance, guys. Because she came with beautiful words, and she came saying beautiful things. She falls down before David, bows down and says, my Lord, I have something better for you here than revenge. This isn't what you want to do. This isn't who you are. This Nabal guy, who is he? Forget about him. If anything wrong has been done to you, blame it on me. Kill me if you must. But first, take all these goodies that I have for you. I've got food and drink. I've got sweets and wine. That feast that you so desperately wanted to be a part of, I've brought it out to you. Come and be satisfied. Come and be content. Come and be delivered. And just like that, David wakes up from his frenzy. He's like, whoa, what was I about to do? And he thanks her because she made everything right, more right than he ever could have made it on his own. He thanks her because she saved him. She delivered him from Nabal and from himself. But did you catch how she did it? She didn't just come to David and say, hey, you ought to knock it off. Stop being evil. Is this really how a king acts? Imagine how well that would have gone over for her. Not at all. But what she does is she comes in with something better. She makes it right for David. If you're faced with a snarling dog that wants to take a chunk out of your flesh, what are you going to do? Are you going to say, with all the sternness you can muster, sit, boy? Are you going to throw it a bone? Are you going to throw it a steak? Try to give it some food, distract it? That's my bet there, guys. Same thing here. David is delivered by something more beautiful. He's distracted. His wrath is curbed. Lives are saved. Relationships are saved. And this beauty that we see between David and Abigail is shown to an even greater extent in the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's the same thing, but better. Because this is your story this Christmas time. You come with your baggage, and people say things and people do things to you, and they hurt and they sting, and maybe they've accumulated, maybe they've piled up, and maybe you've had all that you can handle. So you boil over, you growl, You turn into a beast, you strap on your sword, and you're going to war, and this time you're not taking prisoners. And on your way to murder, on your way to slander and insults and revenge, Jesus shows up on that road. And he intercedes on your behalf. Make no mistake, it's for you just as much as it is for them. Because he knows what this will do to you. So he comes to you and he pleads. He says, "Will you let vengeance be mine? Because I've got something here so much more beautiful for you than vengeance. This isn't who you are. This isn't what you want to do. Trust me. Those people who have offended you, those people who did you wrong, who are they? Forget about them. If anything wrong has been done to you, charge it to my account. Trust me, I'm good for it. I can pay it. I'll even die for it if I have to. But what I want you to do is take these good things that I've got for you here. Because I've got eternal life for you. I've got protection from sickness, death, sorrow, and pain. I've got the forgiveness of your sins here for you. I've got food and drink that'll satisfy you forever. Food and drink that'll make you live forever. That'll make you new. That'll make you whole. Come, be satisfied, be content, be delivered. For that deliverance from evil that you so desperately desire, I've got it right here for you." And the coolest thing is that Jesus makes it so easy because he knows how to satisfy the beast. He knows what it is that we really need. He doesn't just say, "Shape up and stop being evil," but he speaks beautiful words and gives you beautiful things so that you're distracted by the beauty of it all. Because you're delivered by something more beautiful than you could have ever thought. This Christmas time, or any time that you face the need for revenge, Jesus comes to you like Abigail. He comes to bring peace. He comes to turn you back into a human being. He comes to get you to put that sword down. He comes to make wrongs right, to pay the debt back to you that's owed to you by those who are supposed to love you, who are supposed to be there for you. Now, admittedly, this doesn't make everything right just off the bat. Of course, you're delivered from evil, and that's the best thing, honestly. But there's still that relationship between the two of you. I don't know, maybe, just maybe, when you've been given gifts so beautiful, gifts beyond your wildest dreams, maybe you'll be able to love that person back. Love for evil. Maybe you'll be able to say, "I forgive you." Maybe you'll be able to start mending the relationship. Maybe you'll be able to go out on a limb for them. Or maybe when you go out on that limb, they'll just rev the chainsaw up and chop you down anyways. Maybe. I don't know. Who knows? But then again, who really cares? Because Jesus has what it takes to satisfy the beast in you, because Jesus delivers you from evil, because Jesus delivers you from them every time, and he delivers you from yourself. Amen.